What a privilege it is to be in full-time ministry and to be here with you on Mount Shasta. It is a blessing, and I just consider it a privilege to have the opportunity to open the Word of God and to share with you specifically from the book of Daniel. 25 years ago, I attended my first Daniel seminar, and that book has changed my life, and I just am so thankful for the Word of God and the influence it's had upon me, and I'm hoping tonight and throughout this 10-day journey that we're going to take, that that Word will continue to impact and influence myself and each one of us as we open it. I don't consider this week that we're going to spend together and the experiences that we're going to have, I don't consider them to really go to have an effect upon us or to really be impacting us unless, of course, God's Holy Spirit is here with us. And unless we look to God for the power and the strength and the direction that He alone can give us. And I believe He's going to do that. What do you think? We're going to study tonight the book of Daniel, and the theme of our study tonight, or the title of our study, is People Pearls. People Pearls. And this theme, or this title, is basically identifying or describing in two words, trials, and how to relate trials to a loving God. Have you ever experienced a trial in your life? Life is a trial, one trial after another. And as one leaves, we get a breather and prepare for the next. Have you noticed that? And to me, it's become more and more intense. And I think it's going to get more and more intense. For Daniel, well, his life as a teenager was impacted by a huge trial. And we want to look at how Daniel related to that trial, how he experienced God's grace through that trial, and see if we can learn and we can gather strength and courage from him, especially in the time in which we live. I believe that we're living in tremendous times. What do you think? History is transforming this world right now as we speak. We see history in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is full of all kinds of history, going through the nations, the different powers that rule the world. We look at the Medo-Persian power, the Babylonian power, the Greece, the power of Greece, Grisha, Alexander the Great. We see all kinds of prophetic symbolism in the book of Daniel, symbols of beasts and all kinds of symbols that identify for us in this cryptic language, truths that are important for us to understand. And we're going to be looking at a lot of that as we move through the book of Daniel. But the main focus of all of this history is not the beasts. It's not the cryptic symbols or symbolism found in the book of Daniel. The main focus of all of the history in the book of Daniel takes us all the way down to one specific individual and one specific event. And that event is the central theme of the book of Daniel and also of the book of Revelation. It is the central theme of prophecy. And that event is the birth and the life and the death of Jesus Christ. And we find that in history. We find the birth of Jesus in the book of Daniel. We find the death of Jesus Christ in the book of Daniel. And here we are in this time of the year, where many people are thinking about the death of Jesus. And there is no better place than the book of Daniel to find the recording of his birth and his life and his death for us as believers and for the world, even for those who have not yet accepted him as Savior and Lord. And so we're going to be looking at a lot of these themes, a lot of these truths. Everything's going to be centered in Christ. And our focus is going to be a theme that I think runs through the book of Daniel. What theme is that? It is the theme of the new covenant. This is what I believe the book of Daniel is really establishing in these prophetic, cryptic words and symbols and in the history that is foretold there. The main theme of the book of Daniel is going to be the new covenant theme. So tonight, as we get started and we look at this important theme of trials and how to relate them to a loving God, let's just take a look at the new covenant and understand what the new covenant is, the covenant that we are to live under, the covenant of God's grace and power. And as we identify it, let's take that covenant theme into the book of Daniel and unfold it tonight and night by night as we move through these prophetic pages. The new covenant is identified in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. Describe the new covenant. And this is how it's described. For this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of them his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Now this is, in a nutshell, what the new covenant is all about. And I want us to just summarize it with five basic truths that are revealed here. Truth number one, God's law. God says, I'm going to put my law in their hearts and write them in their minds. God's law is powerful and significant part of the new covenant. Number two, God's forgiveness. Their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. So paramount to the new covenant is the forgiveness of God. Number three, God's power. Notice what he says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm the one that's going to do this. We are to look to God, and God is the one that's going to deliver this new covenant to each one of us as we put our trust in him. Number four, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the unction of God. We're not going to be having to rely upon a man, our neighbor, our brother, our pastor, etc., to teach us, but God is going to teach us through his Spirit. Amen? It is so important for us to understand this one principle, because often we look to perhaps a 30-minute sermon once a week as the foundation of our Christian experience. We can even look to this 10-day seminar. That's going to be what's going to make me a Christian. No, indeed not. It is the Holy Spirit of God teaching us day by day, week by week, month by month, a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit that is going to teach us, that anointing that is going to lead us and instruct us so that we can have a walk with the Lord. And that's the final part of the new covenant. Did you notice it? Relationship. I'm going to be their God. They're going to be my people. We're going to have a relationship with God. And that is the ultimate goal of the whole new covenant experience, is that we would have a relationship with God. And by the way, that is what Satan is seeking to undermine, our connection with, our relationship to God. God wants us to have a personal, individual relationship with him. He wants to be our God. He wants us to be his people. And that's what we're going to see in the book of Daniel. In fact, the first half of the book of Daniel, if you wanted to just split the book in half, the first half, the first six chapters, primarily focuses on relationship. Oh, there's some prophecy in there, Daniel 2, the image, and Daniel 4, the tree. And we see these prophetic aspects in the first half, but the primary focus of Daniel 1 through 6 is relationship. Daniel 7 through 12, the second half of the book, primary focus is prophecy. Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Daniel 9, Daniel 11 has so much prophecy. King of the North, King of the South, it's by the time you get done, your head's spinning. What is that all about? Well, we're going to unfold a lot of it, and hopefully by God's grace we'll see it. But still we see relationship in those last six chapters. Underlying theme of the entire book of Daniel. New covenant. Basic foundation of the new covenant, relationship. God is all about restoring relationships. Restoring relationships with us and himself. He wants to have a very close, intimate relationship with each one of us. He wants to restore us to himself so that we can once again walk and talk with God, so that he can be our best friend. I don't know about you, but I have learned that Jesus is my best friend. He is my best friend. Okay, prophetic pictures of God, people pearls. Where do we get this idea from, this idea of people pearls? Well, it's borrowed from the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is closely connected to the book of Daniel. Some people call these two books prophetic twins. There's a lot of intermingling there. And in Revelation, chapter 21, verse 21, toward the very end of the book, the summary of all that the Bible has to teach, we see a picture there of the bride of Christ. And that picture is given to us in the image of a city, the New Jerusalem city. Now, don't misunderstand, Christ is not marrying a city. He's not marrying the New Jerusalem, but that city is symbolic of God's people. It has 12 gates, has 12 foundations. The gates are named after the 12 tribes. The foundations are named after the 12 apostles. Everything that that city is built around symbolizes or represents God's people. We are, for example, stones, living stones, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. And each one of us is going to go into that city through one of the gates. We're going to have a place there. God has gone to prepare mansions for us, places for us in the city of God. So he's marrying the city because he's marrying us. We are the bride of Christ, and that city represents us. Every single one of the gates going into the city is made of pearl. Not pearls, as in a bunch of pearls, but pearl. Notice what the verse says. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the several gates was of what? One pearl. Can you imagine that? A gate that is a pearl. A gate that is a pearl. And in order for us to have access into the city, we're going to go through that pearly gate. That pearly gate. Can you imagine a pearl so big? Now, the reason why this is so significant is because of the symbolism of the pearl. How is a pearl formed? Ever done any research on this? I did some recently just because I was interested in how these, to our minds, valuable, costly jewels are created. Well, a pearl comes from a clam. A little sea shell out there in the ocean. And it's just minding its own business, just sitting there doing what it's supposed to do, when all of a sudden something gets into the clam that's not supposed to be there. Some kind of foreign object. And because the clam doesn't have arms, and it doesn't have fingers, and it doesn't have hands, and it doesn't have even legs and feet, it has no way of removing this foreign object, of getting it out. The object irritates the clam. It's not supposed to be there. It's not something that is comfortable for the clam. And so what it begins to do, and by the way, when people actually farm pearls, they purposely introduce foreign objects into these clams, these oysters, so that they can produce pearls. And it takes many years for a pearl to be produced. What does it do? Well, there's this stuff that we call mother of pearl. Actually, it's nacre. And this is a substance that the clam will begin to wrap around this foreign substance, this foreign object, this invasive object. It begins to wrap this nacre or this mother of pearl around and around and around and around over months and years until finally a pearl is formed. Something beautiful, something costly, something that we consider very priceless comes from this foreign object that is introduced into this clam. And that is an object lesson of the whole plan of salvation. A foreign object has been introduced into this world, this planet that God created, that was very good. And that foreign object is sin. It was never supposed to be here. And we have no way of getting it out. We don't have the strength. We don't have the arms, the legs. We don't have the ability to remove sin from this world. But God, by his grace being the nacre, the mother of pearl, is seeking to take this invasive foreign object, this terrible interruption in his plan for this world, and to wrap it by his grace and take something that's been very negative to us, very hurtful, very painful, and make it something very costly, very priceless, very good, something that is sought after. And so that pearl on that gate, on those gates, those pearls are there because they remind us of what God's grace is doing, longs to do in our lives, in our hearts. That is God's purpose for each one of us. And we see this purpose revealed in the life of Daniel in a powerful way. Daniel was a young man who lived in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a city that was built with walls and for protection, of course, but in time these walls were the way that God's people separated themselves from all the other nations, isolated themselves in a sense. Sometimes we do that as Christians, as believers. We enclose ourselves in walls and we isolate ourselves and pull ourselves away from the rest of the world and the rest of society. And in a sense, this can be good. We're not to love the world nor the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so while we don't love the lusts of the world, we are to love the people of the world. And we are to reach out to those people. God's people in Daniel's time had lost sight of this object. And they, in their selfishness, were isolating themselves from the rest of the world. And God needed to do something because it wasn't good for them, and it certainly wasn't good for the rest of the world. And so God allowed the king of Babylon to come down, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to come down to Jerusalem. And as he besieged it, God actually gave Jerusalem into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And he carried Jerusalem's golden vessels from the temple, along with many of the princes of Jerusalem. He carried them captive into the land of Shinar. He put the vessels into the house of his God and basically brought God's people captive. Daniel was one of the captives that was taken to Babylon. He was a young man. He might have been 15 or 16 years of age at the time, just a teenager. My son is 16, and you know how teenagers can be, perhaps. I don't know if you know, but I know. I'm learning. And my son just got his driver's license, and he is, well, there are times when we try to hide the car keys from JL because he is just, he loves to drive. And at times I'll say, honey, where's JL? Oh, he left with the car. He left with the car, but we need the car. He, as a teenager, Daniel, that is, was separated from his family. He probably never saw them again. Separated from the land, the home that he was raised in, and taken to this foreign country, this foreign nation called Babylon. He was also made a eunuch. That means that he was never going to have children or grandchildren, any posterity. And he, it was decided, was going to serve, as it were, a robot. He was going to serve the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, for the rest of his life. That's why he was brought there. He was selected to be one of the few, perhaps, that was going to be a part of this kingdom established to rule the world. He was going to be trained for 3 years. Now, if you think about Daniel and you think about his whole experience, you think, wow, you know, Daniel was a young man who could have probably done anything with his future as a prince in Judah, and yet God allowed him to be taken captive and, of course, never to see his family again and never to have children or grandchildren. What an amazing and perhaps terrible trial that Daniel went through. We don't often see this, but Daniel's life could have very much been like Job's in a sense. You know, God, why are you doing this? And I imagine if we were asked Daniel as a young 15 or 16-year-old, Daniel, how would you like to go to Babylon for the rest of your life, never have kids or grandkids, never see your family again, not even write them a card, who knows, and serve in a heathen court, serve a heathen nation for the rest of your life? I'm sure Daniel would have said, no way. And many times when we look at our own lives and we see some of the trials that we face, we think, why? I remember when I was diagnosed with cancer in 2003, just four or five, six years ago, I thought to myself, and actually said out loud to my family, why would God allow me to go through this terrible trial of dealing with cancer, of facing death? I look back on that experience and I realize that it was one of the most life-changing experiences that I've ever had, that it was something that has worked out for good as I look back on it. At the time, it was very scary, but now looking back on it, well, I can say I wouldn't have had it any other way. Of course, it's easy to say that when I'm still standing here, right? Daniel, looking forward, might have been very fearful, and we can be too when we face trials. But as you look at Daniel's life, as you get to the end of Daniel's life, if you were to ask him, Daniel, how do you feel about the way God led you in your life? How do you feel about the circumstances and the providence in your life? Daniel would have said, you know, I wouldn't have had it any other way. Why? Well, Daniel was introduced to God in a way that maybe, perhaps, he never would have been before. He was introduced to and leaned upon God, had a relationship with God that was powerful. And that relationship has impacted thousands, if not millions of people, all the way down through time. I know it impacted me. Changed my life. What was this relationship all about? Well, notice what the Bible says. It says, this is Jeremiah chapter 24, by the way. It says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, like those good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for what? For their good. God, the Bible says, always works for our good. In the New Testament book of Romans, verse 28 of chapter 8, it says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God has an overruling purpose for all the trials that we face in this life. Everything that happens, God can overrule for good. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that happens is God's will. There's a lot of evil. There's a lot of negative things that take place in this world. Jesus told us to pray, the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. And again, he said, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. A lot of things that are being done on this earth are not God's will. There's a lot of evil that takes place on this world that God wants to deliver us from. Amen? But when we put our trust fully in the Lord, we can believe that God will deliver us from that evil and that he will work out good, that he will take that evil and make good out of it or bring good out of it. And that is exactly what happens with Daniel. Jeremiah was the prophet who predicted the captivity of Babylon. Jeremiah was one that God spoke through to prepare his people for this captivity. And that is what God does continually. He prepares us for what's coming ahead. We have this game that we play at our house, and I have to confess that I'm the one that started it. I remember I came home. This is how the game goes, by the way. You know, I'll be just walking through the house minding my own business, and then out of nowhere, all of a sudden, my son will jump out and say, boo! And of course, I will jump out of my skin. And he will say, scared you, Dad, scared you, didn't I? You didn't know I was there, did you? I remember coming home one day, and I knew my wife was in the house. I came in through the garage, and right there was the laundry room pantry. And as I opened the door, it was very quiet, suspiciously quiet. Now, I knew that it was lunchtime, and my wife was normally in the kitchen, and I ought to be able to hear her say, hi, honey, welcome home. Lunch is ready, but I didn't hear any of that. And all of a sudden, my antenna went up. And I thought, Reese is hiding in the pantry. And she's going to jump out, playing the game that we play, and she's going to scare me. And sure enough, there she was. So I opened the door, and I walked up the stairs like this. And she jumped out, and I was still, of course, standing a few feet away. And she said, oh, you knew I was there. And I said, yes, it was suspiciously quiet. So there are times in this game that we play when I will see my son around the corner or know that my wife is hiding in the pantry, and that scare won't be scary at all. And that's the way it is with prophecy. God gives us prophecy not to scare us, but to prepare us for what is hiding around the corner, to show us what is to come. And Jeremiah was sharing prophecy with God's people, and Daniel and his friends, and I'm sure Daniel's parents, understood what was coming, and they prepared for it. Daniel knew what was ahead. It was predicted that the princes of Judah would be taken captive to Babylon, that they would be made eunuchs in the court of Babylon. It was talked about in the book of Jeremiah and in the book of Isaiah. They knew what was coming. Friends, the book of Daniel is telling us what is coming ahead. Why? Not to scare us, but to prepare us, to get us ready. What is the best way that we can be ready for the future? Well, following our theme, it's relationship. It's putting our trust in God. Now, one of the reasons why God led his people to Babylon was because God wants to work things out for good. Not just for his people, but for all people. For example, in Babylon, there was a man whose name was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a ruthless dictator who ruled the world through the power of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar would kill a person if, for example, he had a dream that they couldn't figure out. You're dead. Nebuchadnezzar is going to be saved in the kingdom of heaven. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar. If you were to try and liken him to someone today that was very similar, you would, in your mind's eye, you would imagine Nebuchadnezzar would be kind of like Saddam Hussein. In fact, Saddam Hussein believed that he was Nebuchadnezzar's reincarnation. He was actually rebuilding Babylon because the city of Babylon was in present-day Iraq. And he was doing this just before Desert Storm. He never actually finished it and didn't really come close. Bible prophecy tells us it would never be rebuilt, so God must have had a hand in that. But you know how ruthless Saddam Hussein was. Well, that's the way Nebuchadnezzar was, and that's why Saddam Hussein considered himself Nebuchadnezzar's reincarnation. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to be saved in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because God sent a man, a few men, but a young man by the name of Daniel specifically, to Babylon to influence, to teach, and to help Nebuchadnezzar understand the truth about the true God. And Nebuchadnezzar responded to that truth. Nebuchadnezzar's heart was touched by God's love for him, and he accepted that love, and it changed his life. Daniel was sent to Babylon to reach the heart of Nebuchadnezzar and anyone else that was willing to listen. Why? Because God has people in Babylon. Babylon represents the world. The confusion of the world, the teachings of the world, the culture of the world, just the world in general. In fact, in the New Testament book of Revelation, the last prophetic book of the Bible, the word Babylon is there used over and over again to describe the world in the end of time and how the world is consummating this great power to enforce its rules and laws. And eventually Babylon is going to fall and the whole economic system of the world is going to collapse and Jesus is going to return. Babylon represents the world, and God has his people in Babylon today. He has his people in the world today, and he is sending young men and young women, and those of us who are a little older too, to Babylon to reach his people. And he does this because he loves all people, even Nebuchadnezzar's, Saddam Hussein's. I was going to say Obama's, but I'm trying to say Osama. No, I'm trying to say Obama. That's right. I'm getting confused on that. Obama, Osama, Democrat, Republican, doesn't really matter in God's eyes. There are no political lines. There are no religious lines. God loves all people. And he is seeking to bring this message, this good news of his love, to all the world. And he was doing that in the days of Daniel, and he's doing it today. And so Daniel is a young man who becomes, according to Daniel chapter 1, a eunuch. The king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring in certain of the children of Israel, even of the seed royal and of the nobles, youths in whom there was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, and endued with knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability to stand in the king's palace, that he should teach them the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. You know, the world tells us that we need to learn from them. The world tells us that we need their culture, we need their education, that they are superior to us, to God's way. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar is saying to Ashpenaz, to the prince of the eunuchs, concerning God's people. This is what the world wants to say to us, to God's people today. You know, God's word is kind of outdated, and the Bible isn't really what you need to understand. The wisdom there isn't really on par with the wisdom that we can teach you. After all, Nebuchadnezzar says, we've conquered you. You are an inferior people to us. The world wants to teach us today its culture, its truth, its wisdom, and have us rely on that rather than on the word of God. You know, it's really interesting when you compare the Bible and the truths of the Bible to the wisdom of the world. You think about what the world has to offer us. You know, there was a time when people thought the world was flat. Actually, there are people today who still think the world is flat. Did you know that? You go online, the Flat World Society, and they'll tell you that you've been deceived. It's all a deception. The world is flat. There were a time when people believed that a spider had six legs. There are people who have spent their whole lifetime studying the wisdom of the world only to come to the end of their lives and find that most of the things they'd ever learned were debunked by new knowledge. There are people who believe the world is billions of years old. Well, we used to believe it was millions of years old, and others believe that we don't even probably know half of the knowledge that is no longer true, that people have spent their lifetimes learning and in the medical field, for example, is now proven to be false, to be wrong. And of course, when it comes to computer technology and the like, we can't even keep up. We buy a computer today and it's old by tomorrow. That's why I'm thinking Todd's going to give me his computer, because he's going to need a new one before we leave this place. No. But the point is this: God's word never goes out of date. The truths in the Word of God are eternal truths. They last forever and ever. You will never be wasting your time, your years or your career. You will never be wasting your time learning the truths of God's Word. And not only so, but they are life-changing. They are transforming in their influence. They are living words, powerful words. So the Chaldeans wanted to teach God's people, wanted to indoctrinate them. And so we see this, especially in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Behold, the day has come that all that is in thine house, Isaiah speaking to Hezekiah, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons and that issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away, and that they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Isaiah chapter 39, verses 6 and 7. So Daniel was destined to be a eunuch, to be taken hundreds of miles from his home, separated from his family, and become a eunuch dedicated to the power of Babylon for the rest of his life. And Babylon was quite a place to live. The Hanging Gardens, it was one of the great wonders of the world. You know, you look at the world today and you're thinking, well, there's a lot to dazzle the eye in the world, isn't there? I mean, you look at the homes, you look at the cars, you look at the wealth, you look at the technology, you look at everything the world has to offer, and indeed it is pulling, tugging at our hearts and at the hearts of young people today. And you're thinking, you know, the world is just a place we want to go and experience. And that's how it was, even to a lot of God's people. That's how it can be for us. But Daniel, as a young man, decided to take a stand for God in this foreign place, in this dazzling place, in this wonder of the world. And so, as the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine which he drank, so nourishing them for 3 years, that at the end of the years they might stand before the king, Daniel chapter 1, verse 5, Daniel decided, along with his friends, that he was going to take a stand for God. that he was not going to allow himself to be totally taken into the culture of Babylon, but he was going to maintain a very close connection to God. And that is the secret for each one of us. As we go through our trials in life, many times those trials are calculated to separate us from God, to cause us to distance ourselves from trusting in him, and to put our confidence and trust in the things of this world. So, among these three were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Daniel 1, 6, and 7. And the prince of the eunuchs gave names unto them. Unto Daniel he gave the name of Belteshazzar, or Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. He changed their names. Why? Well, God had given them names because these names were specifically related to him. For example, the word Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah, God has favored. Mishael, who is what God is? And Azariah, Jehovah has helped. All of their names were connected to God because they were to be connected with God in relationship. The new names they were given were to separate them from God. Belshazzar, Lord of the straitened treasure. Shadrach, royal or the great scribe. Meshach, guest of a king. And Abednego, servant of Nebo. The world is trying to separate us in every way it can from a relationship with God. Babylon was seeking to separate these three young men, to re-educate them, to reculture them, to cause them to forget about the God who had allowed them to go into captivity to Babylon. But these young men realized that God had not separated himself from them, but God was very close to them. That God had a purpose, that God was doing this for good, not just for their good, but also for the good of those in Babylon. And they refused to lose sight of that mission. We're in this world for a purpose. God has something great for us, a hope and a purpose for each one of us. First of all, he wants to be very close in relationship to us, and then he wants to work through us to reveal himself, who he is, his love, his goodness, his grace, to anyone and everyone we come in contact with. There are Nebuchadnezzars in the world today that God wants to reach, and he wants to use us to reach these Nebuchadnezzars, his people, whom he loves. You know, when I was a young man, my mother named me James. But she's always called me Jamie. Now, mothers can get away with that, you know. My friends used to call me Jim. At school, they called me Raff. Some of them would call me Riff Raff. And those were names they just gave me. I had no choice. And then, of course, my grandmother, she had a special name for me. She would call me Jammy. Now, don't you try that. Only grandmas can do that. There are nicknames that we take on. There are names that people give us, and we can take them or we can leave them. Sometimes people give us names, friends give us names because they want to make fun of us or whatever. But there was a specific reason why God gave Daniel his name, and there was a specific reason why Nebuchadnezzar tried to change that name. And you're going to see this expounded upon through the book of Daniel so that finally Daniel comes to be known as Daniel. Daniel comes to be known as Daniel. By the time Nebuchadnezzar sees the fullness of who God is, he stops calling him Belshazzar and begins to call him Daniel. It's incredible, it really is, to recognize that God wants to work so powerfully in our lives that people will see us as those whom God has named. And they will see God's character in us. And they will no longer see the world and the influence of the world in us. And that's the journey that God wants to give us personally as believers and followers of him. So Babylon is seeking to separate people from God. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that in your own life? Have you noticed the influence of the world trying to separate you? And one of the ways that this worked with these young men was that Babylon gave them a portion of food, the meat from the king's table, and the drink, the wine that the king drank. Now, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And so therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself, Daniel 1 verse 8. It all began in the heart. Did you notice that? He purposed in his heart. It's a heart work. It's an individual work that God is doing for us. He purposed in his heart. That's where it begins. If you will simply ask God to come into your heart, if you will begin with that one purpose, that's how it began with me 25 years ago. I was just out there in the world doing whatever it was that came to mind. And one night, I got on my knees and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. And I told him, you know, there's no way that I can stop drinking. I mean, the wine of Babylon was all through my system and all through my family. My mother was an alcoholic. My grandmother was an alcoholic. In fact, she had a wet brain. She was addicted to alcohol in such a way that she had to have a certain portion of it every single day or she would die. So being raised in England, she was Irish. She had to have her Guinness, just one Guinness every day. My grandfather owned a pub in Ireland. My father was an alcoholic. I was in Alateen by the time I was 13 years of age. And I was drinking heavily in my teenage years. When I got on my knees and asked God to come into my life, my purpose was not that I was going to quit drinking alcohol. My purpose was that I was going to ask God to do for me that which I could not do. And I asked him to take that away, him to work in my life. I even challenged him. I said, you know, if you want me to be a Christian, you're going to have to do something about this particular problem. And he did. He did. And he has promised to do all for us, according to the new covenant. I will do it. Amen. He has promised to do all for us that we would claim or ask him to do. But what is he asking us to do in relation to that? Well, to ask, and you will receive. To seek, and you will find. To knock, and the door will be opened unto you. To put our trust in him, to have a relationship with him, to pursue him. This is what Daniel did. He purposed in his heart. He prayed, and he said, God, you're going to have to help me in this situation. And then he made his request. He asked the prince of the eunuchs. He said, you know, I really don't want to defile myself with this food and with this drink. Now, what had God done? Verse 9, God had made Daniel to find what? Kindness and compassion. Who did that, Daniel or God? God did it. You see, God is the source of the power. He is the one that works out our needs, our requests. Those things that we're asking for, those favors that we're asking for. God had made Daniel to find kindness and compassion in the sight of the prince of the eunuchs. This was a major issue because this prince knew that if Daniel had a face that was worse liking, the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, for I fear my lord the king who has appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he, the king, see your face worse liking than the children which are of your sort? He will have my head. I'll be a dead man. If you're not eating his food and drinking his drink, you're going to get sickly looking and then he's going to have my head. So it was life and death for the prince of the eunuchs. And yet, because of God's influence, because of God's grace, because of God's favor, this prince of the eunuchs gave Daniel a trial. Because Daniel had purposed in his heart and he was not going to be moved from this purpose. And so he gave him a trial. Then said Daniel to the steward whom the prince of the eunuchs had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, for what? 10 days. 10 days. And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Now we have in this story an illustration that is, I think, both literal and spiritual. Literally, the diet that Daniel went on, the 10-day diet of pulse and water, the vegetable or vegetarian diet was powerful in its effect upon Daniel's mind and heart and experience. But there's another aspect to the story that I would like to challenge you with this evening, because we are actually going to be spending 10 days together moving through the book of Daniel, seeking to understand the prophecies, the symbols, and the relationship and the theme of this book. And that is the idea, and it's an idea, that we would take Daniel's test and apply it to our lives spiritually. That we would go on a 10-day fast from the food and the drink of Babylon. Now, what is the food and drink of Babylon? Well, it's the media, for example. You know, the TV, the radio, the newspaper, the internet, anything and everything that is not connected to the Word of God. I'm not saying that these things are necessarily wrong. I don't think it's necessarily wrong to watch the news, to keep up with the things that are happening in the world. But what I'm suggesting is that you would take a 10-day break, a 10-day fast, that for the next 10 days, you would lay aside everything that comes from Babylon, and that you would fast or focus on or ingest only those things that are based on the Word of God for 10 days. And prove or test God to see if your spiritual life is not impacted in a powerful way. Recently, I was in Malaysia, and we had quite a few people attending the meetings there, a few hundred people. And I challenged them with this 10-day fast, and they took it seriously. And the impact was tremendous. I believe that God wants to speak to us in a special way through this next 10 days, in a powerful way, about what's going on in the world today. I think He wants to reveal to us the future. Not only future events that are taking place and how they're going to impact us, but our own future and our relationship with Him. I have found in these times of fasting, in these times when I turn away from all of the influence in the media of the world, and I'm one to get hooked up on that very easily. One of the latest fads that I got hooked on, and my wife is really into, I don't know if you know this person, is Dr. Laura. You know Dr. Laura? Oh, first time I heard her, it just rubbed on me. She was just so hard and so graceless and so law and just, I was like, how can people listen to this lady? But as I continued to listen, I got hooked. And I found myself purposely driving to work at a certain time so I could listen to Dr. Laura and sitting out in the parking lot, you know, not going in because I'm right in the middle of listening to Dr. Laura, you know, and talking to my wife about the latest Dr. Laura, which my wife really got into because she really likes Dr. Laura too. So, nothing wrong with Dr. Laura, but I don't listen to Dr. Laura anymore. Now, the reason I don't listen to Dr. Laura anymore is because I took this 10-day fast from Dr. Laura. It was hard for me not to listen to Dr. Laura, but after about 10 days, I just didn't have any interest to listen to Dr. Laura, and honestly, I just don't have an interest to listen to Dr. Laura. In fact, I don't know how my wife can listen to her. I don't. But I remember really being into Dr. Laura, and I do remember learning a lot of good things from Dr. Laura. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. As good as the information is that we can gather from the world, as helpful as it can be, God has something even better for us. There is something better. There is a better relationship. There is a better experience. There is something more that God has for us in His Word and in that relationship with Him. And I have found in the last few months, especially as I've downloaded the Bible on CD and various books that I've been really blessed by. One of them I just read recently was written by a man by the name of Jay Mantle. It's called Beyond Humiliation, The Way of the Cross, and I recommend it to you. It's a powerful book, written in the 1800s, one of those old-time books that just hits the nail right on the head, talks about our battle with self and how to get the victory over that battle. Just powerful insights. And these have been treasures in my life. As I have, I remember every day in my email, I get CNN, a little CNN thing, you know, and I would just go through to find out what was going on. And it is difficult not to know what's going on. You know, someone recently told me about an earthquake in Italy, and I went, oh, I never heard about that. Yeah, the earth opened up and closed. I thought, ooh, and other important news tidbits, you know, about what's going on. But a couple of years ago, I was hooked on CNN. I got an email, and I read, and then, you know, a few weeks would go by, and pretty soon I'm reading more, and I want to follow up with the story. And it, you know, it would only take me 5 minutes, but pretty soon I was taking 15 minutes, then I was taking 30 minutes, then I was taking an hour and following up on this and following up on that. And pretty soon I found that I was spending more time keeping up on the news than I was in my morning devotional time with the Lord. And it was kind of difficult for me. I kind of went through withdrawals, you know, getting rid of that three. I had to actually just quit the whole thing. Is it possible that we are being educated, fed and nurtured by Babylon more than we are by the Word of God. And because of that, we find the power of God is missing in our lives, and we find ourselves more attracted to and more connected to the world than we'd really like to be, but we're not sure why or how to get away from that. I would suggest taking this 10-day fast. Not designating anything in Babylon or the world as necessarily bad. Let's not even go there. Let's just take a 10-day fast. And let's just say, the Word of God only for the next 10 days. And test and prove God and see what He can do in our lives and the changes that can take place in our spirituality in that time. I think it will be powerful. And it will really help us as we continue to study the book of Daniel. Daniel went on this fast. And of course, it was a physical fast, but it really impacted him in his relationship to God and His Word. So Daniel went on this fast, this test, and afterwards he said, "Let our appearances be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants." I like the way he says that. He doesn't say now, you know, this is the way it's going to be after it's all done. He just says, "You see fit. As you see fit." God gave him grace in the right way to express himself. And so he consented with them in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Could it be that God is calling us to a greater spirituality, a closer walk with Him? And have you noticed how the world is seeking to just inundate us? Inundate everywhere you go, everywhere you turn, there's what I call the frogs of the world. The three unclean spirits. I go to shop for some clothes, and the music is horrendous. You can hardly walk into a store without listening to music that my mom wouldn't let me listen to when I was a kid. And now it's in the stores. And some of that music is the stuff that I used to be forbidden to listen to, the old time stuff. And it's like elevator music to some of the young people today who are listening to who knows what. It's everywhere. And my suggestion is, let's flood our minds and our hearts. Let's put the Word of God everywhere. Let's download it on our iPods. Let's put Christian music and Christian words and the Word of the Bible and the truths of God's Word in our lives. Let's surround ourselves with it, and let's see what kind of impact it can have. Because when the world is surrounding us, inundating us, it influences us to go toward the world. And when the Word of God is surrounding us and inundating us, when we are saturated in the Word of God, it influences us to go toward God and to turn away from the things of this world. I know that's how it was, how it is in my life. So he consented, and they were fairer and flatter and fatter than those who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. God wants us to be fairer and fatter spiritually as well as physically. And so he allowed Daniel and his friends to continue on this diet. And at the end of the 3 years, because this portion of the delicacies was taken away and the wine that they drank, and they were given vegetables, these four young men were given from God knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. I remember when I first picked up a Bible. It was a Bible my mom sent me. I was 20 years old, and I had an interest in the Word of God. Before that time, even as my friends and I were partying, we would wonder about the Bible. And the only book that we were really interested in was the book of Revelation. And 666, the mark of the beast. And we'd get together, you know, and in those times of partying, and we'd grab a Bible, we'd get one from somewhere, and we'd open it up, and we'd turn to Revelation 13, and we'd read about 666. And we think about that movie, you know, that was made, and we would wonder what it was all about. Curiosity. But that was about as far as it went. I could never understand the Bible, especially not the book of Revelation. And my mom sent me this Bible, and I began to read it, and by the time I got to the end of John chapter 1, I couldn't even understand what it was saying. I just put it down. I said, well, that must be for the priest. I was raised a Catholic. I certainly can't understand it. After I began this lifestyle change, first of all, taking the alcohol out, which, of course, benumbs the brain cells, and then making other lifestyle changes, I remember that my mind cleared up. I mean, it was like the lights went on. there was a direct connection with the food that I was eating and my ability to discern and understand truth. Even this day, you know, I'll go back to high school days where I got a D in algebra and a D in geometry, and I grabbed my son's algebra book not long ago, and I opened it up and I began reading it. I said, oh, this is easy. 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 My son was trying to work out a problem with my wife in algebra, and I said, well, what is it? And he, you know, told me out loud how it was, and I worked it all out in my brain. I gave him the answer. He said, well, that's great, Dad, that you gave me the answer, but I have to work out the problem on paper. And I said, well, that's the answer. And he worked it out on paper, and sure enough, that was the answer. And I was surprising myself. I thought, wow, I know algebra. Algebra is easy. I got a D in algebra when I was in high school. Why was that? Because my lifestyle was messing up my brain. I couldn't think clearly. God has given us principles in His Word that will help us to be able to think clearly, not just spiritually, but to function in this world in a clear way. I remember a fellow worker that before he became a Christian, before he even knew about these principles, was stuck in the country of Madagascar. He was an engineer, and he was there for about 10 months doing some work. And being stuck in this country, which has a very strong religious background, he couldn't get his normal fare of food. In fact, he had to eat a lot of rice, and he couldn't get a lot of alcohol over there. And so he was really, in fact, to this day, he doesn't like rice. He was just eating rice, 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 rice. But he said there was one thing that he noticed when he was in Madagascar for this many months. He said that his brain became very clear, and as he would write out his engineering reports, it was very easy for him to write them out. It was like his brain was functioning on a different level. And of course, he came back to the States, started in on his usual diet, and he said he lost that clearness of thought. And when he came in contact with this message in the book of Daniel, he said he remembered his experience in Madagascar some years before and how this diet that he had to eat of rice, 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 and no alcohol had caused him to have a clear brain, clear thinking, and it made sense to him. And he embraced this message found in Daniel. These four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and all dreams. Now, it's really interesting. Here's some homework for you for tomorrow. What's really interesting about this is that Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams before he was done with his 3 years of training under King Nebuchadnezzar, because it was in the second year of his training that Nebuchadnezzar had that dream that he couldn't remember, and Daniel was called in eventually, in a sense, to explain it. We're going to look at that more tomorrow. So, at the end of the days, the king had said that he should bring them in. Then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Nobody. They were, it says, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king had inquired of them, they were found to be 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. Don't let anyone tell you that Christians and Christianity is something that is for those people who aren't intelligent or smart or can't think or etc. That's what the world wants to tell you. But the truth of the matter is that the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the Bible, is 10 times better than any of the wisdom that this world has to offer. And that God's Word, in the end, is going to prove itself to be the wisest book that was ever written. The Word of God. Eternal. Eternal in its truth. And that has got to be the basis of our relationship with God, the Bible. Now, there are even Christians that are seeking, in a way, to undermine our faith in this book. There's a lot of skepticism about the Bible today, Old and New Testament alike. Some people even say that Daniel's prophecies were written after the prophecies took place because they're so accurate. In many ways, the Bible has been attacked and will be attacked. And that is because it is so powerful in its influence, and its truth is eternal and never changing. Look at what the Word of God has done in the lives of people, how it has transformed hearts and lives. There's no other book, there's no other wisdom in the world that can do that. Amen? And that is what God promises to do for us as we move through its pages, as we move through the pages of the book of Daniel. It promises that even if we are in Babylon, even if we are in the world, it will keep us from the temptations and the evil, the wickedness, and deliver us finally from the pain and suffering that is in the world. Daniel was taken to Babylon, and we are in Babylon today. We are in the world, but God does not want us to be part of the world. How can he deliver us from the world? Well, he promises to do that. And we're going to see him do that night by night. The first way that he's going to do that is by taking our pain, our suffering, the evil that we experience, and turn it into a pearl of great price. He's going to take the bad, and he's going to bring good out of it. Amen? He promises to do that. He longs to do that in our lives. And we can trust him for that this evening. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you tonight for your word, for the promises you've given us in the book of Daniel. We know that you have worked in our lives. That's why we're here tonight. And there's still a great work to do. And we know to some degree that we can trust you for this work. We certainly can't trust ourselves. As we look at Daniel's life as a young man, as we look at how he purposed to put his trust and confidence in you and how you worked out in his life that favor with the prince of the eunuch and allowed him to find favor and to stand just on this one little point of appetite, and therefore to have his life impacted in a powerful way to help the king later on with that dream. We pray that you will help us to be faithful in the little things. Perhaps, Father, just this 10-day fast from the media will so impact our lives spiritually that we will be able to touch someone in Babylon in a powerful way, as Daniel was able to touch Nebuchadnezzar in a powerful way. Father, prepare us for that experience. Prepare us to be able to reach out to those around us. Perhaps someone that we work with, someone in our community, our neighbor, our friend. We know you're telling us this is all about relationship. It's not just theology. It's not just knowledge. It's not just information. It's relationship. And Father, as you restore us in relationship to you, we pray that you can work through us to touch the hearts of others and draw them, as you did Nebuchadnezzar, into that same loving relationship. Do this for us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, let everyone say, amen. Amen.